Friends, I'm going to invite you this morning to look with me at that conclusion to Matthew's Gospel. But before I turn to the passage, there's an observation I would like to make concerning a biblical principle which lies behind this story. And I'll start with it first. And it is this: whatever God has given you, as there is opportunity, you must use God's gifts for the benefit of others. You know, everything that we have, and I think not just of material resources, but I think of the skills that God has given to his people, the talents, the interests, the strengths, the abilities. All of these things, you see, no matter how we may have worked to cultivate them, are essentially God's gifts to his people. And as part of our recognition of God's gifting us with these things, part of our response is to say, Lord, for what purpose? And the Lord's intentions for us are not just to hoard them up to ourselves, or even worse, to say, look what I've got, look what I can do. But the Lord's intention is that what he's given to us, what he has entrusted with us, is also, as there is opportunity, to be some sort of benefit to others. Now, in some cases, we may say that's quite obvious how what God has given to us may be a benefit to other people. I mean, people who have knowledge and who teach, for instance, have an obvious opportunity to share what God has given with them to them. But we all have opportunities in the world around us to share the benefits of what God has entrusted to us. It requires us sometimes to think about that, because we can go along in life and not, first of all, appreciate what God has given, and secondly, not think very clearly about what the Lord intends us to do with these gifts. And you know, some of the benefits flow to those close to us, family, near friends. Others are shared more broadly in the world. But it is part of the perspective of a Christian to be looking out and saying, how can I use what God has entrusted to me to be a blessing, a benefit to others? So I put that in the background of our looking at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus dispatching his disciples into the world, entrusting them with a task, commissioning them to go forth in his name. Because, you see, they have received a great blessing. And it is the Lord's intention that that blessing should be a benefit not simply to themselves, but that that blessing and benefit should be shared in the world. It really, when you look at it on the surface, seems almost absurd. I mean, here is Jesus meeting with a handful of disciples on a mountaintop in Galilee and saying to them, you know, go into the whole world. They surely saw themselves as totally unequipped to do that. You know, what did Jesus mean? He meant surely that wherever there was an opportunity, wherever there was potential, wherever life took them, that they were to share what they had received. They were to attest to what they had witnessed. They were to make what was a benefit to them a benefit to others. And, you know, I can picture them afterwards talking about that conversation and wondering how, as given their lowly estate, in a way, this was ever going to be fulfilled. I mean, of course, Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen, realized that Jesus wasn't just saying, go catch bigger fish. They understood that this commissioning had to do with the faith that they professed, with the risen Lord who was there in their presence. And of course, Jesus made that clear also. But they must have sometimes asked the question, who does he think we are that we can do this? I mean, even in their own time, they were regarded as kind of unschooled, kind of viewed by the religious leaders in Jerusalem in their sophistication as these country yokels that strangely Jesus had chosen to assemble around himself. But remember, this commissioning was not just to a single person. It was not that they were told individually that they had to achieve all of these things, but that together their calling as his disciples was to carry out this set of instructions in the world as God gave them opportunity. They were to tell, or as Jesus put it, to teach. And to teach about the things that they had seen and heard. To tell and teach about a Christ who was crucified and who was risen. And Matthew is careful to note that they're still struggling with that themselves. Did you notice that little line? And some doubted. They were still absorbing for themselves the reality of these events that they had been privy to. And yet, Jesus encourages them and challenges them to take this word into the world. Not only were they to tell the story, but they were to call people to make a response to that story, to that account. I mean, they were to make disciples, which is more than just telling someone something. It is encouraging them to accept it, to believe it, to live it. And they were called by Christ to make disciples. Here they were as ones who themselves had been unexpectedly, surely, chosen to be part of the inner circle of the Messiah's followers during his lifetime. And now they in turn We're to go out, share the story, tell of what they had seen and heard, call people to hear and to accept and to respond. And they were, as Jesus makes clear, to begin to build a fellowship together. Not just amongst the inner circle, but a fellowship that would be growing in numbers as they indeed taught, made disciples, baptized, brought people into a faith commitment in their sharing of this good news. And of course, the circumstances are significant, because here they are standing with the one who was crucified and is alive. And now, if they want to know what the next chapter of the story is, they're hearing it from him. And they have a featured role in what is to happen in God's plan. We know later that the image of the group of believers as the body of Christ sort of has a carry through from here. I mean that Christ, who was no longer to be physically present on this earth, was to be represented by his people, who would continue the work that he had begun. Now this commission sounds audacious. And, you know, from a human perspective, it seems like it couldn't possibly happen. Could this small group of people, oh, and there were more, of course, there were others who weren't actually present with Jesus at this moment, but it was still, no matter how you counted it, a small group of people who were standing close to the risen Lord. Was it reasonable that they could engage in a work which was to be world transforming? Well, a couple of thousand years have passed. Alberton's a fair distance from mountaintops in Galilee. You have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. It happened. And it didn't happen. And it doesn't happen now, because we're all so smart. Or that individually, you know, we're all so gifted. We're also talented. But as God's people work together, as they hear the Master's voice and challenge, and as they commit themselves together to try to live it out as best they can where they are, with the resources that the Lord has provided to them, the story goes on. It won't end here. There's more. Of course, it's an eternal story also. The reading from 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that we're still in mortal bodies, and there are imperishable bodies that shall follow. And of all those things, we have only a glimpse, but we know them to be so. And we take our confidence and set our direction from that promise that Jesus ended with. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. No, the church doesn't flourish because of our human wisdom or energy. The church persists and flourishes and sometimes struggles, but always with the presence of the risen Christ and the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, God asks us to use those human resources that he has provided, talents, interests, abilities, opportunities. He asks us to use them in his service. But we do so with the awareness that it doesn't just rest on us, that he is there and that he will bless. And as blessing came upon the work of that first generation of disciples, so blessing continues to flow from the faithfulness of God's people in various times and places, sometimes conspicuously so, other times not so much so perhaps, but it is the way God works out his purposes. And this is tremendously encouraging to us because, you know, as a matter of fact, what Jesus had to say to the disciples is a word for us also. Because as he told them there that day, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." That's our commission also. And we accept it with the recognition that, strangely enough, immense as the challenge is, with the Lord's presence, it can come to pass. I say this, you know, in a time when, in this part of the world, perhaps Christians feeling a little as though these aren't the best of times for the Christian faith. Ours not to sort out. Ours just to hear and follow and do. And the Lord gives the increase. And the thing on which we can place absolute confidence is that the story of the risen Christ will not falter, will not fade, but will prevail. So think about this. Consider your gifts. All of them, but especially the ones that may be harnessed for the fulfilling of the commission that Christ has given to us. And then let us live joyfully and vigorously for his glory. This is all.